Thank you, Laura. Appreciate that very much. You know, I was listening to the words of that song, and it's a very pretty song. But one, a thought came to my mind, you know, a lot of times whenever we experience something or we go see a concert or whatever it might be, the whole goal of that concert or that show or that performance is to leave the audience wanting more. And so I'm starting to think about that in relation to God. You know, the more we know God, the more we want to know God. It's not God's necessarily his idea to leave us wanting more. His idea is to show us it's so great that we naturally want more. And I think that's how that works. And God has so much more in store for us. It's amazing to think about that and know what we have to look forward to. So I appreciate that music. You know, when we look into the Bible, it's very easy to read all these stories about these people. And we've talked about this over the last few weeks, actually last few months, about different people in the Bible. And we read about them, especially Hebrews 11, like we're going to be talking about here in a couple weeks, about the heroes of faith. And we think about these people and think, wow, you know, if only I could be just half of what these people are. We look at Moses, you know, what he did, what he accomplished. Look at David. We look at Paul. And we think, well, these guys are superhuman. You know, God had a reason for calling these people because they were already mountainous of men. Well, at the very least, they're better than us. Well, I don't think so. And we're going to look at some of this. You know, I want to share with you a secret. And it's no secret at all. Every one of these men and women in the Bible, less Jesus Christ, are just regular people like me and you. And that's what we tend to forget. When we read these stories, you know, you can go anywhere in here. You know, Judges, Kings, you know, Chronicles, all through to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All these are just regular people like me and you. And there's a good chance, if you and I lived back in Bible times, we may have been one of these people written about in the Bible. Why do I say that? How can I say that? Well, I say that because God called us now, did he not? In this life, to do his work, to live for him. He called these people back in the times to do specific deeds, to do his work, to live for him. Why would we think any different? Turn with me to Acts chapter 14, because Paul reminds people of something here. And I think it's very important to start off like this. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Acts 14, verse 15 breaks into his thought here. And saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, now listen to this, with the same nature as you. The same makeup, the same personality, the same people. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Can we relate to that? I think we can. I'm sure we can. Again, like I said, over the last actually several months, I went back and looked. Over the last several months now, I've been giving different messages on people of the Bible. And I've been doing that for a reason. So hopefully we can not compare ourselves to them, but we could relate in our life today, what happens today, what we deal with today, to these men and women of biblical times. We've talked about Paul. We talked about Peter. I don't know if you remember these or not. We talked about David. We talked about Naaman pretty recently. And then just, of course, last week, we talked about Ehud and Gideon. So I'm going to talk about one more person today. And I may talk about more later on, but I'm probably going to end my little personal series, at least for now. And you can probably understand a little bit about my anxiety when Mr. Browning was up here talking, when he went into Elijah. I'm thinking, oh no, stop, because I'm going to talk about Elijah. Elijah. You know, Elijah, we read his story, and I'm honestly blown away by Elijah's bravery and the way God worked through him and what he did and how it all came about and actually what he did. And as Mr. Bryan pointed out, he was good, sometimes not so good, and he did pretty good things. And, you know, a perfect Israel. So, but I want to notice what we're reminded of in James chapter 5 before we get into Elijah's story. James chapter 5, and this is going to sound very, very familiar because we just read what Paul said in Acts. James 5, verse 17. Let me just refresh part of what Paul said in Acts when he said, "We are also men with the same nature as you," telling everybody, you know, we're no better than anybody else. We're people who God has chosen to use. Now look at James 5, verse 17. "Elijah was a man," what? "With a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. But did you catch the first part of that? I mean, that was a miracle. But you catch the first part of that? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't a superhero. He wasn't the Green Goblin, Spider-Man, whoever. He wasn't. He was Elijah. He was simply a man who, now this is the difference, he chose to walk through life humbly. Okay. He chose to walk through life in simple obedience to God, for the most part. Okay. Shouldn't this describe every one of us here? Absolutely. You don't have to be a superhero to be used by God. I hope that as we look at Elijah, we'll see that God can take anybody. And I said this last week or week before, you know, one of the previous messages, I'm talking about these individuals, that God can take anybody, no matter where they come from, no matter their background, no matter where they are today, and use them for great things, if God so chooses, and if we humbly obey and submit to God. It doesn't matter if we feel ordinary. What we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. I'll just read it to you. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now we're going to get into that just a little bit later on too, a little more detail, so I'll turn there later. But God can take any life that is totally yielded to Him, and He can use that life for His glory. And everything we do, brother, no matter what, no matter how maybe insignificant we think it is, it should glorify God. How can pumping gas glorify God? Well, do you do it with obedience to God, in honor of God, with respect for the gas pump? I mean, you know, that sounds kind of crazy. But it really gets down to that small of a thing. How we live our life every day. Do we glorify God in everything that we do? That's what God wants to know. By looking at Elijah's story here, I hope that we can take a moment to look at our own hearts, and I hope that we can confidently ask ourselves, is my life ready to be used by God like this, like Elijah, or any of these other people we talked about in the past? So as we get started, let's look at this verse together. It was a man sent from God. This is 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" That is a profound statement. I want to explore this story with you through four simple points that we can there's many more we can get out of here, but we'll keep it to four. First of all, point number one is Elijah, an ordinary guy. He's just an ordinary guy. So as we dive into Elijah's story here, the first thing that we notice is just actually how regular he really was. Think about his home life. Now, the Bible tells us that Elijah was from a town called Tishbe, and it was in the region of Gilead. Now, Gilead wasn't a fancy city at all. It was kind of a wild mountainous place. It had a lot of high valleys or high peaks and deep valleys. If you look it up, you'll see that it's located in the mountainous region of eastern Jordan. So it's on the kind of the backsides of the mountains here. When you think about that, the name Gilead actually means raw or rugged. So that kind of tells you where Elijah came from. You could say Elijah was a backwoods guy. We might even take one step farther and say Elijah was a mountain man. Now, there's a show on TV that I love to watch. It's called Mountain Men. It really brings in all this perspective when you think about, well, that could maybe fit Elijah. And when I read more about Elijah, I think, well, these mountain men of modern day are actually a little more civilized than he was, maybe. But he didn't come from a background of wealth or even a high-class education. Everything about him, when you read about his story, his style, the way he carried himself, his direct message, it was just as rugged and as unpolished as the very mountains, the area that he grew up in. Well, how about his simple style then? You know, Elijah, the way he dressed, it was just as unique as his personality. We get a funny description of him later on in 2 Kings. You might want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 1 here. When the king asked, you know, he said, what the man looked like, who had come and delivered this message from God. And in 2 Kings 1, the whole area is 6 through 8, but I just want to read 7 and 8. 2 Kings 1, verse 7. Then he said to them, what kind of a man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? He's kind of curious, you know. I'm guessing if a debutante or a prince or somebody, a knight or somebody of status came up, then maybe you would take it one way. He wanted to know who this guy was, what he looked like. And they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. I wonder what else he was wearing. Hopefully something else. It was a hairy man wearing a leather belt. Now, if you were a king, or if you were somebody in authority, and a man like this came up to you and said this, would you believe him? Or would you say, well, we need to call the people with nets and come and get this guy. This guy's off his rocker. The king immediately knew it was Elijah. He didn't need a designer suit or a title to be recognized. He just needed to be himself. And that's what Elijah was doing, being himself. This reminds us that God isn't looking for someone polished. I mean, he'll take that, obviously, but that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for someone who is authentic, who's someone who is being themselves. Don't be somebody you're not. That's the message you get out of here. How about his humanity? The book of James gives us a very encouraging look at Elijah. Actually, kind of behind the scenes there. But we've already read James 5, verse 17. I'm not going to turn there since we already read it. But another scripture shows his humanity, and it's actually back in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. First Kings 19, verse 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat under a broom tree. And Mr. Browning alluded to this already. And he prayed that he might die and said, "Is it enough?" Or, "It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father." Now, there's a lot being said right here. He prayed. He prayed that God would take his life. He's no better than his father. In these scriptures, we see Elijah, number one, he feels fear. You and I feel fear. He feels burnout. You ever get to the point where you're mentally done? You're drained? He even struggles with comparison here. "I'm no better than my father." When you follow Elijah's story, it becomes very clear that he was just a regular human being, a mere mortal, just like the rest of us. He wasn't always calm, and he wasn't always perfect. He had problems. He had issues. I mean, we can relate to this. In fact, he had a fiery temper. He was intense, but he was very passionate. Now, maybe that describes some of us. You know, a lot of times our temper goes before us, and a lot of it's due to our passion for what we believe in. He struggled with depression at different times. There were times when he felt deeply discouraged and he felt down. We just saw where he asked God to go ahead and take his life. That's getting pretty low. He dealt with loneliness. Because of his ministry and the role that he played, it often called him to stand alone. And he felt that there was a lot of weight being put on him by himself. That's understandable. I think we can all relate to these areas of his life. I think we can all see how they align with areas of our life. He was just an individual like me and you. The point here is that God isn't searching for spiritual giants or superheroes to do his work. He's simply looking for people who are willing to, number one, listen to his word, to his guidance, and then follow him. Let him lead. That's called being obedient. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for commitment and obedience. Think about this. We don't know anything about Elijah's life, or didn't know anything about his life, until he suddenly stepped onto the stage to face King Ahab. He was essentially a nobody. And I don't mean any disrespect, but he just wasn't talked about that much in Scripture. From the middle of nowhere, the mountains of Gilead. That's where he came from. But God, just like you and me, he handpicked him. Why do you think you were called? Just to join a group? To just frolic around in spiritual whatever you want to call it? No, you were handpicked. 7-8 billion people in the world, and God handpicked you to be a part of his family. On earth now. He's going to handpick a whole lot more later, but you and I now. That's pretty awesome. Elijah was handpicked. He handpicked him to carry out a life-changing message to a nation that had lost its way. I hope chills just went down your back when I said that. We were handpicked to carry a life-changing message to a nation that has lost its way today. We couldn't be more in line with Elijah than we are now. Now, we might not be hairy. Some of us might be. And hopefully we wear more than a belt. But are we doing what we're doing for God? Whatever it is. Are we? I hope we are. God doesn't need someone with a fancy degree, a huge bank account. He doesn't need someone with supermodel looks to get his work done. He isn't looking for people that the world considers, you know, movers and shakers, to say the least. Remember when Samuel went to pick a king, I'm sure you remember this story, he saw David's big, strong, probably good-looking brother. And he said, this must be the guy that God wants to have king. Let's take a quick look at that. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's the bottom line. You know, where's our heart? You know, not all of us, again, are the most prestigious in our physical stature. I mean, we're probably not going to get a contract to be models and actors and actresses and whatever, you know, on the big screen because of our looks. But that doesn't matter, because there's a bigger screen, and that's God's screen. And He has already called us. He has already handpicked us to be that role. That's what we're doing. He looks on our heart. He wants to know if our heart aligns with His heart. And that's the question we have to keep asking ourselves. God chooses to work through regular people who simply make themselves available. Are we willing to do the job? Whatever that job is, are we willing? He is looking for someone who, like Isaiah, said, here I am, send me. It's found in Isaiah 6, verse 8. The bottom line is this, though. More than any of our money or our talent even, or even our status, who we are in our local community, God just wants our heart. He wants our heart to be right. He wants a yes from each and every one of us. And not because we feel we have to, but because we know we need to, and it's the right thing to do. Again, remember what was said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. I'm going to turn back to Kings, but it's 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know, living a life of simple, honest obedience, it matters more to God than any of our religious rituals ever could. And I don't say that lightly. We need to be careful of not, I mean, if we only come to church, and I've said this a million times, to get a check mark in our attendance, then we're coming for the wrong reasons. That's not our heart. That's our ritual. We need to not make it a ritual and make it our heart. We come to church because we want to be here. We want to serve God. We want to serve God's people. We want to do what God wants us to do. It has to be our desire. Let's go to point number two. Elijah is a courageous man. Elijah, a courageous man. You know, he stood up to a rather foolish ruler here. The king of Israel at this time, again, we already said, was a man named Ahab. And to put it bluntly, I kind of put in my notes, he was a bit of a toad. trying to be nice. But the Bible here doesn't hold back. You know, in 1 Kings, I'm not going to turn there, but 16 verses 30 and 33, it tells us that Ahab was the most wicked king ever. Well, if God says that about someone, it's pretty true. He was the most wicked king to ever sit on a throne, the throne of Israel. He went out of his way to do things that made God mad. Now, I'm sure none of us have ever gone out of our way to do things to irritate our spouses. Can you imagine doing things to irritate God? who can just go like that and you cease to exist? This king did that. To make matters worse, he was married to an incredibly cruel and evil lady named Jezebel. We probably know her story. Maybe one of these days I'll do her story. But she came from a background of people who were totally, totally deciding and dedicated to worship false god named Baal. Baal worshipers. Together, Ahab and Jezebel, they led the entire nation of Israel away from the true God and encouraged them, almost forced them, if you will, to worship Baal instead. And you can read about that in 1 Kings 16, verse 31 and 32. This created a really bad situation in Israel. What happened was people started caring about God's rules altogether. You know, if people, wherever they are in life, if they start going one direction and it never changes, then that becomes their new norm. And they become comfortable, and then they go a little further. And before you know it, they're so far over here that they can never get back to God. That's what was happening. That was the progression that was happening here in Israel. They were being pulled so far to the left, or the right, however you want to look at it, that they were getting off center. Things got so bad that a man named Hiel, if I pronounce his name right, even tried to rebuild the city of Jericho. And that was a direct violation of God's command that was given hundreds of years earlier. That can be found in 1 Kings 16 and Joshua chapter 6. So to say the least, it was a very dark and lawless time in this area when Elijah came on scene here. And it took a lot of heart, a lot of dedication, a lot of commitment for Elijah to stand up and say, enough is enough. I mean, who is Elijah? It could be you. Put your name there. Who are you to stand up to the city council and say, you're wrong. You're doing something wrong. And it has to change. And not just that, but go so far as to say, if it doesn't change now, my God that I worship is going to bring down fire on you. Can you imagine that? The men in Nets would be coming after you, and they would carry you away. But even though King Ahab was a very dangerous and very powerful guy, God still sent Elijah right to his doorstep to deliver this message, to do what God asked him to do. And you know what Elijah did? Acted quickly. He didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate. He walked straight into the palace and he delivered God's message without flinching. It's pretty incredible when you think about it. He looked at the king, looked straight in his eyes, and he told him exactly how it was. He said there would be, or wouldn't be a single drop of rain or even a bit of dew until God gave the word. I know I already read it, but let me read to you 1 Kings 17, verse 1 again. Then Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, now I've already kind of painted a picture of who he was. Think about it. As the Lord God of Israel, the very God that you and I serve, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word, God's word. That's what he told the king, who could have instantly had him executed. Can you imagine the nerve, the guts that it took for Elijah to do this? Can you imagine the faith in God it took for Elijah to do this? To stand before the most wicked ruler that's been on the throne, who could have him only arrested, worse than that, have him killed, have him beheaded, whatever, and tell him the truth. God says the truth will set you free. Freedom's different. We don't know exactly what that means. Free, that's another whole message. But that's what it is. Life takes courage. Living a life, a godly life, takes courage. Whether it's standing up for what's right at work, what's right at school, what's right in our own families. We all face Ahab moments. Elijah shows us that when we have God behind us, when we are humble, when we are committed to living this way of life, then God has our back, and He'll help us to go through. I want to share a story with you, and I don't know that I haven't shared this before, but if I have, it's been a while, and if I have, forgive me and indulge me here, but it's a story of courage, and I thought this really, and it's a true story, that's the nice thing about it. It was reported in the Los Angeles Times Syndicate, of all places, Los Angeles Times, but it happened in Ohio. And that's what I like about this. Let me just read you the story as the Los Angeles Times wrote this. It says, one wet and miserable morning in Ohio, Ray Blankenship was making breakfast when he looked out his window onto the open stormwater drain that ran alongside his house. What he saw terrified him, a small girl being swept down the drain. He also knew that further downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath the road. Ray ran out the door and raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the little girl. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. He surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled end over end. Within about 1 meter of the drain going under the road, Ray's free hand felt something protruding from the bank. He grabbed a hold and he held on for dear life. He quoted here, "If I can just hang on until help comes." But he did better than that. By the time fire department rescuers arrived, Ray had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the United States Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting. Ray Blankenship was even at greater risk himself than most people because Ray couldn't swim. How much courage does it take for you and I to put our own life in danger for that of someone else? Someone we don't even know, let alone our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need this kind of courage. We need this kind of faith. We need this kind of love that God has. He shares this with us. And this is what we need, brethren. The world around us, without a doubt, is quickly changing. And it can be very hard to witness. We see things happening in our society right now. We watch things on TV, and who knows how much that's true. But if even a portion of it's true, it's bad. And it's only getting worse. This is the world that we live in. You and I, someday, will have to stand up and say something. We're going to have to. Why else would God call us, handpick us, out of this world in billions of people and train us just to sit on the sidelines? I don't think so. Many people have turned a deaf ear to the value of life in general, especially for the most vulnerable among us. You and I are called not to turn that deaf ear. We see homes being filled with things that aren't healthy for our hearts, our standard of character that we should be having, any of that. And it takes away of who people are. Will we put up with that? Will we live that way? Will we honor the calling that we have been given? It's heartbreaking to watch the next generation struggle as they are. They're bombarded by messages that tell them that you know, life is only about money. It's only about indulgence. It's only about seeking self-gratification in whatever way you can. That's what life's about. That's what they're told. They don't ever talk about God. And life is about so much more. Life is about the God that you and I know. That's being left out of the message. Go to social media and try to find it. It's going to be rare. You know, we are seeing a shift away from the values that at one time held us together. I remember, you know, being even younger than a teenager in church and understanding what church was talking about. And then you could see a little bit of that out in the world. You know, when you went to school and you dealt with your fellow classmates, there was a little bit of that character still there. Not much anymore. It's just about gone. The direction our world is traveling, it's a very serious direction, and it's not heading towards the nature of God. There's a powerful movement in the Bible here after Elijah was taken up by the whirlwind. His successor, Elisha, kind of picked up the mantle, it says. Let's take a quick look at that. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 14. Speaking of Elisha here. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Do we ever wonder just where the people are who are willing to stand up, who are willing to live with courage, and are willing to show the world who God really is? Well, I do, besides in this room. I do. I wonder that. I hope everybody in this room fits this description. And of course, everybody in God's true church fits this description. But even more so, when you and I have to live in this world, do we ever wonder if there's anybody walking the street that fits this description that might be called here soon? It's possible. I don't know. God knows. But our task is to live this life and be that example. And if they see it and they change, great. If they don't, God has a plan. The heart of Elijah's message here, that there would be no rain, as he talked about to the king, wasn't just a weather report. You know, it was a direct challenge to a false religion of Baal. You ever think about our purpose in life? Being called, being handpicked to be put in God's church today, is that just because God's adding numbers to his family? No. Yes, long term, no, immediate. We have been called to challenge the false religion of Baal. And I say that widely. Living a godly life challenges the false religions of whatever it might be out there. That's what we're called to do today. Stand up for God and what He stands for. Completely. You see, the people of that time, of Elijah's time here, they believed that Baal was a god of fertility and also was a god of weather. So they thought that he was the one who controlled all the thunder and the rains and all that it took to make their crops grow. That's what they believed. And that's what they were taught. Their worship was often focused on the physical pleasures and dark rituals held on shrines on the hilltops. Why? So everybody could see it. Everybody would be a witness to what they believed. But probably the most heartbreaking part of this whole religion was the human sacrifices. When a drought hit, they believed that Baal got angry. Now this is what they actually believed. And to get his attention, they would do some of the most unthinkable things. I won't go into all the details, but to summarize it, they would sacrifice their own kids. This is people. This is what people do. Do we see that in today's society? Yes, we do. Now, maybe not to that degree, But we see people sacrificing their own kids for what? For drugs. For any number of things. You know, the list could be big. When Elijah made his announcement to the king, he was essentially declaring war on those false beliefs. And good for him. It took incredible courage to stand before the king, as we already said. The number of supporters of Baal. Think about all those people that watch this. And he said, "My God is the one true God in charge." That's what he said. When he made that statement to Ahab, this is what he was saying. "My God is the only one true God." He said, and to prove it, he said, "He's turning off the water because your God Baal thinks that they can bring it back. My God's turning the water off. There won't be a drop of rain until he, my God, says so. And there's absolutely nothing you, your queen, or your false gods can do about it." That's what he was saying. Pretty incredible. You know, brethren, that kind of bravery is incredible. Can you imagine how much they must have laughed at him or mocked him when he first said those words? Again, they thought, this crazy old guy, look at him. He doesn't look like anything. He's not making sense in his speech. It's a courage that stays strong even when people roll their eyes and make fun of us. And that happens. It's the kind of heart that isn't afraid to speak up for the unborn. It's a big thing in today's society to stand firm on God's design for the family unit. That's what God's about from Genesis to Revelation. It's about family. It's the kind of courage and strength to stand up to people who say, do whatever feels good. And that's good enough. Brethren, this is the courage that you and I have to have. This is the courage that God has instilled in us when he handpicked us out of this world. It's the voice that says, I'm willing to be different no matter what it costs me or my reputation. I'm going to stand for God. We may have to say that point blank one of these days. But the thing is, we have to do it. You can't just say it. We have to do it. We can talk the talk, but we have to walk the walk. The real question for us today is, do we have that kind of courage in our hearts? Which essentially says, do we have that kind of love for God, for God's way of life, in our hearts? Can God count on us to stand tall and stand strong when times get tough? I hope he can. Point number three. Elijah, a committed man. A committed man. The very name Elijah actually tells us that pretty much his whole story. In the original language, Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. Excuse me. Think about that. Every time someone called his name, he was reminding them and himself exactly who he belonged to. His name was a constant statement that he had a real personal relationship with God all the time. It's pretty incredible. Brethren, this is the first and most important step in becoming anything for God. And we've talked about this over and over again, our relationship with God. What is our relationship with God? And again, that's between you and God. Every one of us is probably at a different place. But before we can ever truly serve him, brethren, we have to know him. He knows us, but do we know him? We can't represent someone we don't have a relationship with. Our commitment to God starts with that personal connection. By walking right up to Ahab and Jezebel in the name of the Lord, Elijah was showing everyone there that he was 100% committed, dependent on God, no matter what. If that was his last breath, his last statement, then so be it. Kind of reminds you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to serve God no matter what. He wasn't relying on his own cleverness or his own strength. He was resting in the fact that God was there. God would never leave him or forsake him. God had his back. The fact is, there's only one thing that honors God more than anything else. And brother, that's faith. That's our faith. Because our faith tells God where we are. Remember what we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You probably know this and don't even have to turn there. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." You see, this goes back on us. That's how important faith is in our spiritual lives. This is followed by what we're told in Romans 14, in verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. Kind of a different topic or idea, but the message is the same. So, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." The point's the same. We have to get to a place in our life where we stop leaning on our own props, like, you know, whatever, our bank account, our jobs, our education, our talents. And we have to start relying on God in absolutely everything. And finally, point four. Elijah was a confident man. He was a confident man. You know, the most striking thing about Elijah was his absolute certainty that God was real and God was active. Notice how he starts his message. I'll just read it to you. I've read it twice now. 1 Kings 17:1. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." He had no doubt about God being real, and about God being alive. He had no doubt at all about that. He says, "The Lord God of Israel lives." Elijah wasn't talking about a distant memory or a story in a dusty old book. He believed God was alive right then and there, and he had faith to stand up for that very God that he believed in. You know, back then, most people were living as if God was dead, and or possibly God didn't matter. You know, that was just history. It was a thing of the past. It sounds a lot like what we live in today, doesn't it? We need people like Elijah who are not afraid to stand up and say things like, "You can live like God is dead if you want, but I'm going to live because He is alive and He lives in me." Yeah, this is kind of what, like Joshua said. You know, "You can do this, you can worship this, you can believe this, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You know, it's, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's up to you. You do what you want. But we are going to serve the Lord. And I think that's what we all say. Elijah just didn't talk it, he lived it. That's the kind of confidence that you and I have to face today. When we look at James chapter 5, verse 17, 18, we already read it. We see something very fascinating there. It almost seems like the drought was Elijah's idea. He was so heartbroken over the sins of the people that he began to pray earnestly for the rain to stop. But because of God's Holy Spirit, which you and I have in us as we've been baptized and had hands laid on us, part of Elijah, he prayed and was in total confidence, total peace, that God would take care of this. That's why he could march right up to Ahab with such boldness and such confidence. He knew he served a God who was powerful enough to do absolutely anything. Again, it goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Powerful enough to do anything. We all need that same reminder today. We serve a God of the impossible. Just a couple reference scriptures here. Look at Luke 1, verse 37. Luke 1, verse 37. Very short, very profound scripture. We know this one. For with God, nothing is impossible. It's that simple, brethren. With God, nothing is impossible. The very God that you and I serve. Another one I want to look at is Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So you get that? Now to him, to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, anything that we ask, whatever we ask for, he's able to do it. And then he kind of fulfills that with saying, his Spirit is in us. Think about that. He can meet any need that you and I have. He can heal any disease that we have. Now, again, it's his will. His will be done. Whatever we're facing, we're dealing with in our life, we should always, always pray that his will be done. Because his will might not be to heal us right now. His will might not be to save us out of this trouble or trial that we're in right now. And I guarantee you, if that is his will, it's because there's a greater purpose. Whatever he does in our life or allows in our life to happen, it's for a greater purpose. And maybe we don't know that right now, but we will. He will reveal that in time. He is God, and he is all-powerful. And he asked Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 14, I'll just read this to you. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no, absolutely not. We need to remember that God is God all the time. In every single situation that we face in our life, no matter what it is, God is God. And God knows what's best for all of us. Even though sometimes we think we know what's best because we're living it, no, we don't. God does. The hard part is, do we have the faith to admit that and accept whatever his plan is for our life? Elijah was able to stand so tall before King Ahab because he had received a specific word from God. He was smart enough to know that if God says something, it's going to happen. It's going to be done. We need to really grab hold of that, brethren. God will never, never, never back away from a promise that he's made to you or me. Never. He won't desert us, and he won't leave us hanging. If he has made a promise in his word, then you and I can take that to the bank. Join me in Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. We're told here, there's two things that never change. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that sets before us. God promises, or his promises, he said he cannot lie, and his oath. He's gave us a hope that is set before us. Because it is impossible for God to lie, we can have strong consolation or great comfort knowing that our hope is built on a rock solid foundation. It will not waver. So let's wrap all this up. We should have seen, I hope, that Elijah, he started up a real hornet's nest. I think that's to say the least. He made that announcement to the king. But the most important thing to remember is this. Faithfully, he stood his ground. He did exactly what God asked him to do, and he did it with confidence. He didn't back down. Elijah was a man on a mission, as we say, a mission that was sent by God to a group of people who had lost their way. He was there to let them know that their choices had consequences. Brethren, all of our choices have consequences. But he did it with incredible bravery. He had to know that his life could be over in just moments. Is that any different than us? You and I are not guaranteed tomorrow. Our life could be over in a matter of minutes. He wasn't afraid to speak up and to shine a light on the wrongs of his day. He wasn't afraid to live by faith, even when it was unpopular. He wasn't afraid to put his life entirely in God's hands and trust God every step of the way. So as we look at our own lives today, it's worth asking, how many of us are Elijahs? At least the good side. Hopefully we're not asking God to kill us, take us out of this miserable place. How many of us are truly trusting God no matter what happens? Are we willing to take a stand for what is right, even in a world that seems to be heading completely in the opposite direction? And you and I can't stop it. Are we brave enough to stand against the tides of evil that we see all around us today? And most importantly, do we really know God the way Elijah did? Do we have that relationship? Are we building that relationship? Because here's the best part. Elijah's God, you know, that's our God, has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still looking for people who will believe in him and his ways, regardless of the cost. And brethren, that's the hard part. So the question remains, where are the Elijahs today? Are you and I willing to be one of them?